Amen. God, we love you so much. Thank you for the privilege of being able to worship and now to be able to come to open your word for you to speak to our hearts. We pray that you do just that right now by the power and the inspiration of the Spirit of God, that the word would become alive, sharper than a two-edged sword, and that it would be illuminated, that we might be able to understand it. And we exalt you and praise you right now in Jesus' name. Amen. I have been really focused over the last few weeks on just reading through the Gospels numerous times, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, with one particular purpose, not just to just keep rereading those that I've read no telling how many times in my lifetime, but really to discern what it is to be a disciple. We've been talking a lot about discipleship, and it's a word that scares people a lot. I've discovered that people that call themselves Christians are terrified by this word discipleship, and it really should not be. And let me tell you why. Because unless you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you cannot go to heaven. Do I have your attention? I mean, it's a really big deal that we understand what it is to be a disciple, a follower of Christ. And as I've been reading these Gospels, trying to discover what it is to be a disciple of Christ, one of the most telling passages that I came across, and I can't cover them all, I'm going to spend the next few weeks trying to break down some of this for you. But let me just tell you how God's been working in my heart. One of the most telling passages in all of the Bible as it relates to our salvation, as it relates to our discipleship, is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 26 and following. Listen to Jesus Himself speak, and here's what He says. If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, he cannot be My disciple. Then He says, whoever does not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. Now, here's the bad part. This is where I feel like we have failed a generation or two or 20 of wannabe believers. He then tells two stories. He says, what man that's going to build a tower doesn't first of all count the cost of what it's going to cost to build the tower? And the analogy is, before you get saved, you better understand what you're saying when you say, I want Jesus to come into my heart and I want Him to save me. Because what you are saying is, Romans 10 verse 9, I confess with my mouth, Jesus, You are Lord, and I admit that You are raised from the dead. You're Lord of my life. I'm placing myself in subjection to Your will, Your purpose, Your plan for my life. I am putting myself in obedience to Your word. That's what you're saying. So before you hasten down the aisle and run through the baptismal pool, you better make sure what you're saying. Count the cost. He also says, it'd be like a king who's getting ready to go into a war. Wouldn't you first of all look at how many the enemy army has and then look at your own army and see if you're able to go up against them? Wouldn't you first discern? Wouldn't you first look into it? I think he kind of interprets the whole passage for us in the last verse 33. Because I don't hate my mom or my dad or most of my sisters. I love them most all the time. I've got six sisters, and that's a story you don't have time for. And they don't listen to this, so I can say to you that they're not always lovable. Anyway, I love them. I do. I love them. But when he says that you have to hate your father and mother, your wife and your children and your brothers and your sisters, what in the world is he talking about? And even hate your own life. He says in verse 33, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be My disciple. And so here's what Jesus is saying. Compared to your love that you say you have for Me, who died on the cross for your sins, when you give your heart to Jesus Christ, compared to the love you have for Me, your love for the most important people in your life, by comparison, should be hate. You should love Me so far above everything else and everyone else, including your own life. You've got to forsake everything and come and follow Me. That's what He's saying. And He even warns you in between there to count the cost. I'm not so sure this isn't why Jesus said that on that day when He separates the sheep from the goats, He will say to many, depart from Me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. I believe this is what he meant when he said there's a broad way that leads to righteousness, and few there be that find it, but broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that enter thereat. Because there's a lot of professors, but there's not a lot of possessors. There's a lot of people that say they're saved, but they are not genuine disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's another chapter in Matthew's Gospel. And in chapter 11 of Matthew's Gospel, he's picking his disciples. He's picked his disciples. He's asked them to come and follow me. And then in chapter 12, he begins teaching them. But he comes to chapter 13 of Matthew's Gospel, and he begins to teach in a profound way to his disciples about what discipleship really is, what it is to follow Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of parables, maybe five or six, in chapter 13 of Matthew's Gospel. And a lot of them are very popular, but a lot of times we don't teach these parables like they relate to discipleship, but that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. The first and most popular parable, probably, is the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. I call it the parable of the soils. You know the story. A sower went out to sow, and there were four different types of soil, remember? There was the wayside, where the birds would come and take that seed, the seed being the gospel. The birds would come and snatch the seed away. Then there was the stony ground, where indeed something would sprout up, but it couldn't develop any root because the ground was so hard, and once the sun would come out, it would be scorched and taken away, left for nothing. And then there was thorny ground, where something would begin to grow, but the cares of this world and the thorns of life just choked the life right out and rendered it useless. But only one out of the four types of soil was good. And he says that it was good soil. And this good soil represents a disciple of the Lord. You say, well, how do you know that? Because Jesus himself gives us an explanation a little later in the chapter about what the meaning of the parable is. And he says about this good soil, listen to what he says in verse 23 of Matthew 13. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 30-fold, some 50, some 100, he says. So it's the good seed. A disciple is one who hears the word of God, understands the word of God, and becomes fruitful and produces. Wow, good definition. But then a little bit later is my favorite parable of all in Matthew 13. And it's the parable of the wheat and the tares. And anytime I preach, and I will be doing that in the next few weeks, I preach it perennially. I probably preached it three or four times here already. Anytime, every single time without fail in the history of my ministry, when I preach the sermon on the wheat and the tares, somebody will come up to me, second-guessing their salvation. And I believe the reason is because the wheat and the tares is a scary verse of Scripture, because it tells the story about one who comes and he sows seed in the field, and the seed begins to sprout up. But at night the enemy came and he sowed tares among the wheat. Now you know what a tare is. A tare is sown with the wheat. It's grown with the wheat. But when it comes to fruition and they began to harvest the wheat, you take the wheat and you pull back the stalk, and there in the center is a kernel. That is the core. That's what you're after. But a tare looks like all that, but when you peel back the stalk, there's nothing on the inside. It's empty inside. And he says that's what the church is like. There's a lot of people that come and look like we look and sing like we sing and talk like we talk, but they don't have Jesus Christ in their hearts. They're not real disciples of Jesus Christ. And I love Jesus' explanation of that parable. We don't have to guess what it means. A little later in chapter 13, it says the meaning of the parable. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." And Jesus answered and said to them, now listen to this, because he's getting ready to describe by contrast what a true disciple is by defining for us a tare. He says, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom." The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. The good seeds are the disciples of Jesus Christ. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. They do not follow Christ. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of the kingdom all things that offend. The word offend there in the Greek language is the word scandalon. It's where we get the word scandalous from, scandalize. All things that offend. And listen to this last phrase. And those who practice lawlessness don't belong. They're not disciples. They'll be taken away. Now that word lawlessness is often translated iniquity. Well, it literally means acting as if there is no law, and furthermore, it literally means disobedience. Disobedience. Now, I put all those things together from those and what we looked at last week, because you remember last week I told you the key to it all was what? Is love. Jesus said you have to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul. When asked the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. And the second is like that. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I said to you, the key is love. We're commanded to love. And the way that we love is what? Obedience. Anytime I say obedience today, you can just replace it with love. And anytime I say love, you can replace it with obedience. Because to Jesus, you can't separate the two. If you really love Him, you will obey. And if you don't love Him, you will not obey. And so a disciple is one who obeys. And He says here that those that do not obey, those that practice disobedience, will be taken away. Woo! Boy, that's scary stuff. So I got to ask you a question today. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you following the Word of God? So I came up with this definition from all of that. A disciple is a lover of Christ that bears good fruit because he believes in Jesus Christ, because he knows the Word of God, and because he does, obeys the Word of God. Maybe we need to revamp our counseling process just a wee bit. When somebody comes and says they want to go to heaven, okay, you do? Okay, well, it's not just invite Jesus into your heart. What does that even mean, really? What you're saying is, I have made Jesus the Lord of my life, and I am now going to live a life of obedience unto the Lord. Josh and Tiffany, that's what you said just a minute ago. You didn't open your mouth, but let me tell you what you said. You said, I'm taking the first step of obedience. I'm being baptized because Jesus has changed me on the inside. I want everybody on the outside to know. And so you're saying this is the first step of obedience. And the rest of your life is now going to be a matter of obedience unto the Lord. Every step of the way, serving God, glorifying God, obeying God. That's what it means to be saved. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's not enough to say that we love Jesus. It's not enough to say, I believe in Jesus. It's not enough to say Jesus died on the cross. The devil knows all that. You've got to obey the Word of God. Every single aspect of your Christian life hinges on your obedience to God. Now turn over to 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, because he teaches us a lot about why obedience is the key. I mean, isn't that what you want from your kids the most? I mean, really, you want them to love you for sure? And you might even bend the rules of obedience to show them you love them. But at the end of the day, you want your kids to love you, and you want your kids to obey you, right? That's what I want. And they're adults, but I still want obedience. Absolutely. Well, let me tell you today, last week, understanding love equals obedience, obedience equals love. I want to focus more on this discipleship, the traits of discipleship. And the trait today I want to focus on is that word, obedience, love. How it's manifested and the significance of it. God didn't just tell us to be obedient because He's a hard taskmaster and He wants to force us to do things a certain way. He loves us so much that He has created this obedience factor. And 1 John tells us about it. First of all, your assurance of your salvation depends on obedience. The assurance of your salvation depends on obedience. 1 John 2 verse 5 says, but whoever keeps His word, whoever keeps Jesus' word, in Him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. John's not only interested that people come to know the Lord, but he wants people that have come to know the Lord to know that they know the Lord. Wow, what a novel idea. He wants people that are saved to know that they're saved. I like that. You see, the acid test for assurance in John's gospel is obedience. You cannot live in disobedience to God and be sure of your salvation at the same time. What I've discovered, when somebody comes to me and says, Brother Billy, I got saved 5 years ago at the awakening, but man, I'm telling you, I'm struggling right now with my salvation. You know what they're really saying to me? I haven't been obeying the Lord, and I'm just not sure anymore. Everything's gotten kind of murky. Everything's kind of hazy. I'm telling you, you can't be sure of your salvation and live a life of disobedience at the same time. Because obedience is a test of two things. First of all, obedience is a test of your profession of your faith. Look at verse 4 of 1 John 2. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. Now, if I was preaching that, y'all think I'm being judgmental and stuff. But the Bible says, if you say, I've come to know Jesus, I'm born again, and don't keep his commandments, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. Woo! I mean, John is describing a man whose lips say one thing, but his life says another. The Apostle James basically said the same thing. James, who grew up in the same kitchen with Jesus, he was the half-brother, if you will, of Jesus, born of Mary, but fathered by Joseph, where Jesus was born of the Spirit. But in James 2:18, that James said, someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. But there's two things that bear witness of your salvation. One bears witness in you, and one bears witness to everyone else. When somebody comes up to me and they say, Brother Billy, how do I know that I know? How can I know that I'm saved? How are you so cocksure you're saved? How can you be so sure about that? I'm just not sure anybody can really know. Well, John said in his epistle, these things have I written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. And so the Bible is the witness in me to my spirit that I'm born of God. So if you were to come to me and say, Brother Billy, I made a profession 5 years ago. I'm just not sure that I was saved then. Here's going to be what I say to you. Well, did you do what the Bible says you got to do in order to be saved? Did you confess with your mouth? Did you make Jesus Lord of your life? Do you believe in your heart that Jesus is alive? Well, according to the Bible, you've done what the Bible says do. John 3:16 says that God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes. And I'll talk about what it means to believe. Do you believe? Did you do what the Bible says do? The Bible bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. It's the Bible. But it is your works that bears witness to others that you're a child of God. It's not my works that prove I'm saved. It's God's Word that proves that I'm saved. But it's my works that back up my words. And I'm afraid we have far too many professors in the church and not enough possessors when it comes to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, and I've already quoted this, in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father, he who does the will of my Father in heaven. But let me make it clear to you that I'm not talking about a works-based salvation here. You can work your fingers to the bone and what do you get? Bony fingers. That does not save you. Salvation is not based on your works. Jesus went on to say that very thing in verse 22 and 23 of Matthew 7 when he says, many will say to me in that day. They're going to fall back on this whole works idea. And they're going to say, wait, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles and in your name do small groups and in your name didn't we do all these things? Didn't we perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That same word. You who practice iniquity. You who practice disobedience. There's no room in the kingdom of God for a person whose lifestyle can be characterized as disobedient. No, God works, good works does not make you saved, but they're a witness to the fact that you are saved. Obedience to God is our outward assurance of your inward salvation. And I hate to keep using y'all as an example. Y'all might not ever come back to church, but it's this baptism thing, man. That's what I always tell people baptism is. It's an outward sign of what's already happened in your heart. You didn't get saved because you got baptized. You got baptized because you were saved. You don't do good works so you can be saved. You do good works because you are saved. Don't you get that? That's what Jesus is saying. And he's saying that the Bible confirms that you're saved and your works prove that you believe the Word of God. Obedience isn't just doing anything for God, by the way. Obedience is doing what God wants you to do, when God wants you to do it, where God wants you to do it, and the way God wants you to do it. Obedience is a test of your profession, but it's also a test of your position. Your position. Where do you stand with the Lord this morning? What is your position with the Lord? Well, it vacillates. No, it don't. It really don't. What is your position with the Lord? Well, it says right here in verse 5, whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Man, your position, if you're a disciple, you are in him. And that won't change no matter what. I mean, how do you know if Jesus is in you and if you're in Jesus? And the only response that John says will suffice is that of obedience. How do I know I'm in Christ? Because I'm obeying the Word of God. If you're not obeying the Word of God, based on what are you saying that you're in Christ? Because you said a prayer? Because you came to church? None of that, the Bible says, saves you. You are in Christ because you have accepted Jesus and you do what Jesus says do. That's the only answer that will suffice. The assurance of our salvation depends on our obedience. But not only does our assurance depend on obedience, our attitude also depends on obedience. In verse 5, again, he says, but whoever keeps his word, whoever keeps his word. I love that phrase, keeps his word. That word keep means to closely guard something or to cherish something like you would cherish a treasure. The word refers not to just the act of keeping a command, but the attitude of wanting to keep that command. In other words, God measures your obedience outwardly and he measures it inwardly. I mean, did you know that you can be obedient to God outwardly and yet be filled with disobedience inwardly? My dad used to tell the story. I'm sure I've told it many times. So this is probably a 50-year-old illustration. But he used to tell the story of this little unruly kid, probably a preacher's kid, that wouldn't behave in class. And the teacher was getting very frustrated. And so she took the kid and just forcibly said, "Hey, sit down." Now, she'd get arrested today, but she said, "Sit down. Don't you get back up." And that little kid said, "I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside." That's the way a lot of us are when it comes to serving God. Hey, I'm obeying you on the outside. I'm doing all this stuff. But man, there's a party going on in here. I'm rebelling on the inside. I'm not what I need to be on the inside. You see, in this matter of obedience to God, he's not just concerned with our method. He's concerned with our motives. And there's really only three motives you would have to ever obey anybody. First of all, you obey somebody because you have to. If you join the military, you'll discover this one really quick. You might be bigger, stronger, smarter than the person with more stripes than you, but when they say, "Drop and give me 50, you're going to drop and give them 50. Because you have to. Another motive for obeying somebody is because you want to. Because you need to. You need to. I've already given away number three. Because you need to. Like your boss. You might be smarter than your boss and you might have a more efficient way of doing it than your boss tells you to do it. But because he's your boss, you need to obey and you need to acquiesce to his or her desire. But the third reason, and the only reason somebody who loves the Lord should serve is because they want to. Because you want to obey. I was on the radio in my church before last, or two churches ago, at Woodlawn Baptist Church. We were on the radio, and they would just take a message, and they would run about 2 or 3 or 4 weeks behind because they would only play about 10, 15-minute clips of the sermon. And I mean, he would just pick up the next day where the first one left off, he would, and he'd go to preaching again. And it was more like just a 15-minute advertisement for our church. But I'll never forget, I just happened to be listening, riding down the road to this Southern Gospel station, because I seldom ever listen to it, but I happened to be listening to it, and I came on the radio. And the last thing I said was, "Hey, when you're saved, you can drink all you want to. You've been listening to Billy Joy, pastor of Woodlawn Baptist Church." I called Robert at the station. I said, "Oh, man, listen, bro. Do you listen to what you're playing, man?" I said, "Because I'm going to get phone calls on this one." The next day, it picked up where that left off, and it says, because Jesus changes your want to. Please understand that today. Do you understand that? That when you become a Christian, you can sin all you want to. Man, but God, praise Him, changes the want to of your life. You see, the pure motive for obedience has to be our love for the Lord. Our reason for doing anything for God is because you love the Lord. I love verse 5. It says that this obedience means that love is perfected. It's perfected in our obedience. I love that. That word perfected doesn't mean perfect, by the way. It means to grow to maturity. I love that picture of a disciple. I mean, there are some people that you're taking good notes today because you want to make sure that you do every single thing I'm saying to where you can know for sure that you check the box, okay, I am a disciple. You've missed it already if that's how you're thinking. To grow to spiritual maturity, that's what this word perfection, our love for Christ is perfected in our obedience to the Lord. So when we say yes to the Lord, when we're living obedience to the Lord, man, we're just day by day, we're growing and growing and growing. And there's not a person sitting under the sound of my voice that is exempt from that growing, perfecting process. Because until we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, we will always be striving to do better. And let me just say real quickly, by the way, when your children disobey you, do you disown them? Well, you're not even my child anymore. You might say it, but they are. When you wake up the next day, they're still your children. They're just your disobedient children. Please understand what I'm saying. That all of us are going to make mistakes. All of us are going to have times in our life where we take a wrong step and God says turn right and you turn left and we disobey what we know God wants us to be and do. But here's the thing about being a disciple of Christ is that we're always drawn. We're always drawn back to obedience to the Lord. Why? Because we love Him. And we want to glorify Him because we love Him. That's why your children ultimately are going to obey you. Not because you laid the law down and you really meant it this time and when you counted to three, you wore their tail out. That's not why. They're going to obey you because they love you. And the reason we obey the Father is because we love Him. Because He first loved us. And so we love Him. The only qualification for serving God is this love for Jesus. Listen to me. If you're singing in the choir for any other reason than that you love Jesus, I don't care if you're the best singer in the church, you're not qualified to sing in the choir. If you're teaching a class for any other reason than you love Jesus, I don't care if you've got a PhD in Bible, you're not qualified to teach unless you love Jesus. If you're preaching in this pulpit for any other reason than that you love Jesus, then you're not qualified no matter how good you think you are. Love is the pure motive for everything that we do. Attitude depends upon obedience, and obedience is a matter of attitude. So our assurance depends on obedience. Our attitude depends on obedience. And then our actions, he tells us in 1 John 2, verse 6, depends on obedience. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. There you go. You want a simple definition of a disciple? Just be like Jesus. Just walk like Jesus walked. There you go. Ready, break. Just be Jesus. Just act like Jesus. Love like Jesus. Live like Jesus. Obey like Jesus. Just be Jesus. I mean, do you abide in Jesus? Are you the branch and is He the vine? If so, not only can you hear it in your talk, you can see it in your walk. I mean, if you're abiding in Jesus, you're going to walk like Jesus, talk like Jesus, love like Jesus, and live like Jesus. I mean, having said that, if you don't abide in Jesus, if you're not a disciple of the Lord, I don't care how many sermons you come to, I don't care how often you come to church, I don't care how many New Year's resolutions you make, you cannot live for Jesus separated from the Lord. Listen to what Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, which might be the sermon next week. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. That's not based on how good you are, how talented you are. That's based on how good Jesus is living in you. And the Jesus that lives in you, He says, will bear much fruit in you when you abide in Him. And then He says, for apart from me, you can do a lot of cool stuff. Is that what He says? No. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So you can have good intentions all you want to, but if you're not connected and you're not living in Christ, you can't live a life pleasing to the Lord no matter what. Because if you abide in Jesus, you'll walk like Jesus walked. Let me tell you real quick how Jesus walked. He walked in perfect communion with God.
You know the most humbling verse in the Bible to me, Billy Joy, as I go week to week in a helter-skelter pace of life, and trying to get it all together and do all that I got to do. The most humbling verse to me is Jesus prayed. Jesus went, Jesus prayed, Jesus prayed, Jesus prayed, Jesus prayed. When's the last time you prayed? I'm talking about a one-on-one with just you and Jesus where, man, you just bore your heart clear before God. Jesus prayed. He was in communion with the Father. And if you're going to be a disciple, you're going to walk like Jesus. You're going to have to be a person of prayer, a person of communion. But he also had the compassion of the Father. Man, he loved. Jesus had this incredible ability to love those that were unlovable. I want to be that. I'm not as good at it, and neither are you, because I read your Facebook posts. I got to tell you, it's not funny. I don't think God thinks it's funny. And I'm getting ready for the rest of this message. I want you to hear loud and clear what he says about the way we demonstrate love. Jesus loved the lost, and he loved the saved. He loved his friends, and he loved his foes. He loved his family. He loved the faithful. He loved the faithless. He loved the forsaken. He loved the down and out. He loved the up and out. And he loved the all and out. He loved everybody so much so that he died on the cross for each and every one of them, even for the ones that put the nails in his hands and shoved the spear in his side. What did he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Man, we can't even love who's running for president. And can I say something to you in perfect love here? The world and the kingdom of God is not advanced by who you're voting for president or who you hate that's running for president. The kingdom of God's not going to be advanced either direction. I promise you that. And can I say something else to you that has liberated me? God is in control of who's in control. Just remember that come November, whatever date, we're going to inherit the next president of the United States of America. But you better demonstrate to people that we love. That we love. Man, if you can hate somebody you don't even know that's running for president, what's somebody that's reading your post think you think about them that's a sinner, that's lost? I mean, I think we better just be filled with love. And if you can't, as my mom used to say, if you can't say something good about somebody, Billy, don't say nothing at all. Well, sometimes we need to just zip it and just learn to love even the unlovable like Jesus did, because he walked in compassion. This obedience affects our actions, our attitude, our assurance. And then real quick, it also will affect your affection, the way that you love. Now, notice right here, in beginning in verse 7, how John shifts a gear. No longer is commandment plural. It's singular now. It's down to the commandment. And we know what the commandment is because we talked about it last week. He says, "Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." Listen to me. This is Jesus talking through John the Apostle. "The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." The commandment that he's talking about is to love our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourself. As John puts it, to love our brother. In other words, don't even worry about your lost neighbor yet. If you've got a problem with somebody that's a Christian, then you can't be obedient to the Lord. God's not going to bless your testimony to somebody that's your neighbor that's not saved if you're not even loving each other and demonstrating love towards each other. This is why Day of Hope is such a big deal for us. Man, we got to get out of here. We got to get out there and show the love of Christ. You can do that by yourself. You can do that with a group, but we got to do that. We got to be the hands and feet, the love of Christ, wherever we go. I love the way he breaks this down. And we get to the place where he begins to describe this person that is walking in hatred. And he says three things. He describes that person in three ways. Are you listening to me? And I'm done. He says that you're a hypocritical man. You're a hypocritical person if you say that you love God but hate a brother. Verse 9, he says that. He says he thinks he's the light, but really he's in the darkness. He's a hypocrite. He says that he's a harmful man. In verse 10, he said every Christian is either a stumbling block to Jesus or a stepping stone to Jesus. Which are you? Well, I can assure you that if you're not loving people and you're not demonstrating the love of Christ, you're a stumbling block. Where God wants us to be a stepping stone. Our life should point people to Jesus every step of the way. And then he says you're a hindered man. He says in verse 11, he's like a man walking in the darkness, stumbling all over himself. Let me just tell y'all, I just thought of this off the top of my head. I left my Bible and a notebook up here. So last Sunday night I came up here and the lights were out. And for some reason, I tried to click them on over there, but they didn't. So I said, I know where they are. So I came up here and I got them and I came across here and I said, bam, boom, brr. I was so grateful I didn't have to look around like the day I fell in the Publix parking lot and skinned up my elbow and I jumped up to see if anybody saw me. I went in, got all their surveillance tapes and destroyed them. I don't know what's going on, but I'm going to tell you, it's rough when you are trying to walk in the darkness, claiming that you know Jesus. He said you're like a man walking in the darkness. You're going to stumble over stuff because you think you know the way, but you really don't. And you're going to stumble over stuff and you're going to make a mess out of things. So maybe you're here today and you would say, you know, I'm just not ready to be a disciple. That's the answer I get a lot, man. We talk about disciple groups. I like being a small group, but I'm not ready for it to be a disciple group. How can you even say that? I don't want to hang around other Christians. I don't want to be a Christian around other people. That's what discipleship is. Discipleship is loving Christ. It's loving Christ. And you bear good fruit because you believe in Jesus, you know the Word of God, and you obey the Word of God. And so when we say that we need you to be in a D group, that means you're just going to live life and glorify Jesus with your life. You're going to walk like Jesus walked and love like Jesus loved and do those things. You say, well, I want to be a disciple, but I don't know how to obey. Brother Billy, I just don't know. Well, I feel like it's incumbent upon me, but I really think this is a serious business. I really do. I sent this definition out to all of the staff. I said, hey, tell me what you think about this definition. And I got several good responses, and some of them are stupid. But I'm kidding. Dave is so deep. But one of the guys wrote me back. You're the only one in here. That's why. Oh, no, Stephen's in here. I love you too, brother. Yours were excellent. But the other guys that responded, one guy said, I think it might be a discouragement to people. If you say they have to obey because they don't know yet what to obey. Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to my heart. Listen to the Word of God. You can't be saved. You're not saved if you're not obeying according to Jesus Himself. This is critical. This is critical. I don't know what you've been taught. I don't know what you've ever heard. But trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That's not just a song. That is the heart of God. Just because you joined a church, just because you got baptized, just because you're in a class, man, that don't mean anything unless you're obeying what He teaches you. So if you're here today and you say, Brother Billy, wait a second, I don't know where to start. That's where you start. That's the starting line. That's in the blocks. Lord, I want to be a Christian. Okay, from this day forward, you're going to obey. And you're off. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. Doesn't mean you're going to do it right every time. Can I have a witness of anybody that's done it wrong more than one time? You hadn't obeyed perfectly? Man, if you haven't, you're awesome. And you're a liar. But we all know what it is to stumble. But man, isn't it awesome to know that we're still His children? But it's the love of Christ that draws me back. Man, that's what breaks my heart right there on that front row many, many times. Today, right there, it dawned on me. I said at the first service, this couple right here, third time I'm using y'all, man, this is awesome. Josh and Tiffany, last Sunday, two friends brought them to Connection Point. And I tell y'all all the time, man, put this on the front burner, man. You got to be ready. God's going to put people in your path that you can witness to. So I'm standing out here at Connection Point in my church, and they come, and Wendy brings them out there, and I'm assuming, you know, they got it. Everything's going, everything's perfect. And I hand them the little bag with their gifts. I say, hey, here's your gift. It's got a coffee mug and a tumbler. I'm going to give y'all both one. Ha ha!
It's got information, but y'all probably already know about a Bible study because you went to one. That's awesome. I said, but listen, if you ever want to know anything about our church or joining our church, man, hey, just let me know. Tiffany says, well, we'd like to get baptized. I said, oh, can we start over? Are y'all saved? Do you know the Lord? Man, if your pastor can mess it up right there at Connection Point, what are we doing at large out there in the world every day when God brings us people that just need to know that Jesus loves them and that we're going to try to do it the right way? So right there this morning as we sang Break Every Chain, I thought about the chains broken in your life. Josh and Tiffany are telling me about the chains in your life that God set you free, man. And I was thinking about that, and I started thinking, what about the chains in my life? And I just had to have a come to Jesus because I realized that I've messed things up. I'm not perfect. But I'm so grateful that it's the cross that calls me back to obedience, not because I have to, but because I want to. And I want to because He first loved me, and that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me, and He died for you. And that makes me want to follow Him and be a disciple. Amen. God, I love you. I thank you for your word, the truth of it. I pray that you will just give us a heart of obedience today. That if we don't do nothing else, we would just walk away from today saying, God, I just want to obey. Teach me your word. Let me study it, that I may know it, that I may obey it. Let me grow into perfection in love. That I would mature day by day by just doing what I know to do. No more than what I know to do. But Lord, grow me daily. Grow me in your word. Grow me in your love. Grow me as a church member. Grow me as a child of the King. I love you today. I exalt you. I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.